Bruno, why don't you come up now? Brother Bruno is going to come speak for us. We are excited about what's going on in Cambodia. And, you know, when Pastor committed to send a team, we sent our best. And God is doing tremendous things over there. And think as you look at the team in Cambodia, and think someday we're going to have a team in China. Our stated goal as of last October was, Pastor's goal was, within 5 years, and I think we're going to get there sooner. And so I hope you're praying about that. We're excited about it. We're glad to have Brother Boone. Brother Boone, you graduated from our school 2000, and wasn't the top student in the school, but just kidding. And great Christian, wonderful guy, and doing a tremendous work. We're honored to have him tonight. Let's give him a warm welcome tonight.
Amen. Well, I just want to start off by saying thank you to each and every one of you that had a part in my life and just investing in me. You know, just really quick, saved here, called to preach here, and now sent out of here. Just love Pacific Baptist Church. this, you know, I traveled to many churches, got an opportunity to be many states and meet a lot of awesome pastors and awesome churches, but there's no church like this church. And praise God for Pacific Baptist Church. You know, before we get started, I just want to share a story about Brother Adrian Torres. Who knows Brother Adrian Torres in here, amen? I know Brother, number one, I'm really nervous, amen, right now. And I know Brother Bort is watching right now and or listening, or he will be listening. Brother Adrian will be listening also, amen. Why? Because he has nothing to do over there. That's what he does all day. I'm just kidding. But no, he's a great guy. He's a great guy. Just, you know, love the Lord, and he just jumped right in and just doing a fantastic job. But I remember when Brother Adrian first came, you know, he doesn't know that I'm not like Brother Bord and Brother Two. We're all different. You know, I play around a lot, amen. And we went to preach the gospel in a suburb in the capital city. And Brother Adrian came along with me, and I remember going to a house, and I knew we were going to eat something really weird, amen. So I was preparing myself, I was praying, you know, I was getting myself ready. And after we got done, Brother Adrian took off on me. I see Vanessa there, amen. He took off on me. The National took off on me when they brought the food. I said, oh, Lord, help me, amen. I'm going to be in big trouble. I can't take off because I'm the missionary, amen. So here we go, and I remember eating it right after we ate it, and I was ready to go home. Our National, hey, it's not time to go home. I'm going home, amen. And I remember stopping by. Every time we get done, I always stop by and get me a can of Coke, amen. Because Coke kills a lot of things that you don't know that goes into your body, amen. So I got me a can of Coke, and Miss Samantha, she's like, why you always drink Coke after you visit? Because it... I asked her, you ever see me get sick? She said, no, that's one reason why, amen. I don't know what's in the Coke, Brother Myers, but it helps, amen. It helps settle your stomach. It helps, you know, with the bacteria and all that good stuff. But I remember Brother Adrian came into the store with me. The store is about half the size of this auditorium here, probably the size of this auditorium. And I remember going to the store, and he came in with me. And he was, and in Cambodia, when you shop, they follow you around. They think you're going to steal something, amen. And they follow you around. Every time I walk down the aisle, there's a worker walking, following me. And, you know, I'm walking, and I would slow down, and they would slow down. And you know, and they would follow you around the corner. And usually I go shop and, you know, go get me a can of Coke. I would walk around the store so they can follow me, amen. And I remember I was passing by Brother Adrian. I saw him looking at something, and a thought came to my mind, Brother Myers. And I went to one of the workers, and I said, hey, you see that guy right there? You know, Brother Adrian looks really, you know, he just looks like somebody, like a bad guy, you know? And I saw him put something in his pocket. And then you got to understand, they're following you. They're all, you know, they're just really suspicious of you. And I remember, you know, and they're like, what did he put in his pocket? I don't know. I just saw him put something in his pocket, and she, you know, the lady that was following us around the store, she went, and then she went to the manager, and then she went to get the manager. Next thing you know, it's about three or four workers and the manager confronting Brother Adrian, amen, and well, you know, trying to check his pockets. Brother Adrian, you know, he's a feisty guy, don't touch me, you know, and I'm walking by, and I look at him, and I went like this, amen, and just welcome Brother Adrian to Cambodia, amen. I'm sad right now. I know Brother E's going, Brother Vong's going. I'm not going to be there to welcome them, amen, but maybe when I get there. But, you know, just love serving on the team. Brother Bord, fantastic leader, just great example. Brother Two, you know, the pioneer. Just want to share a little bit about Brother Two. You know, usually I would go preach at the second church plant on Sunday after the main service on Sunday morning, and Brother Two, he would go to the third church plant, and he would come back for the night service. But since I'm gone, you guys got to pray for Brother Two, amen. He wakes up about 4 in the morning on Sundays. He gets ready, and I can hear him at 4 in the morning, amen. He's really loud, amen. We have thin walls over there, and he would get ready, and he would go to the village, and it's a long drive, and it's strenuous. Just the travel, the you know, over there takes a long time. And now, since I'm not there, after he gets done with the third church plant, he drives, after driving an hour and a half to the third church plant and preaching, and then he has to drive another hour and a half to 2 hours to get to the second church plant. And then he has to try to make it back after that to our first church plant, amen? And you, I just want to let you know, Brother Tu, he's not that young anymore, amen? So please pray for him. But Brother Tu is a good guy. You know, he's a go-getter, and just excited about what God is doing. You have your Bible? Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Right when I said Matthew chapter 28, you know, many of you think the Great Commission. But I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, Matthew chapter 28. Verse number 1, the Lord laid something on my heart, and I prepared this message this week, and I pray that it will be a blessing to each and every one of you, as it has been a blessing to me. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. In verse number 8, we'll end with verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone that's here this evening. I just pray that you would help us receive your word with open hearts and open minds. And please, may your Holy Spirit work among us tonight. I just pray we leave tonight better Christians, closer to you. I pray also in your wonderful, precious name. Amen. You know, I love verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, Matthew Henry said, I just want to read a few things that he said. The doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Remove this and all our hopes for eternity sink at once. And it is by holding this truth firm that Christians stand in the day of trial and are kept faithful to God. We believe in vain unless we keep in the faith of the gospel. All true Christians believe that Jesus Christ and him crucified and then risen from the dead is the Son and the substance of Christianity. All the apostles agreed in this testimony by this faith that they live, and in this faith they die. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, if you think of all the other major religions, you know what? They're different from us. You know what makes us different? It's the gospel. You know what makes us different? The three words. He is risen. He is alive. The empty tomb. You know, you think of Islam and their founder, Muhammad. And you know, he's buried in Saudi Arabia. You think of Confucius. He's buried in China. You think of Buddha. He was cremated and he's somewhere in India and Sri Lanka. Amen. But you think of Jesus. You go to Jerusalem, you go to Israel, you know what? You go to a borrowed, empty tomb. Why? Because our Savior lives, that's why. Amen. You know, I read a joke this as I was studying this week. A man went on vacation to the Holy Land with his wife and her mother. While in Israel, the mother-in-law died from a heart attack. The couple went to a local undertaker who explained that they could either ship the body home, which would cost them more than $1,500, or they could bury bury her right there in the Holy Land for only $150. The man said, "We'll ship her home." Surprised, the undertaker responded, "Are you sure? That's an awfully big expense, and we can do a very nice burial here." The man said, "Look, 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance with my mother-in-law, amen?" You know, it's a great truth that our Savior lives. Thank God that we as Christians have real hope. Thank God that we have the truth. Thank God we serve a God that who not only died for our sins, not only was he buried, but he rose from the grave. And we all live with hope that our Christ, our God, lives. And he walks among us, and he moves among us, and he's alive. You know, in 1962, the Supreme Court ruled in prayer was taken out of school, of our public schools. A year later, the Supreme Court ruled again, and the Bible was taken out of our school. And it wasn't too long after that, the Ten Commandments was taken out of our schools. You know, we live in a society today, we live in a country today where they reject and they refuse God. They don't want any part of God in their lives. They don't want any part of God in their social life, in their they want God in their family, in their jobs, and at their workplace. They just don't want any part of God. They try to replace God. They reject God. You know, I have news for the world that you can't replace God, because he is irreplaceable. We can't ignore him all we want, but his handiwork is everywhere. And our conscience can't deny that there's a God that created us, and he loves us, and he's seeking us. You know, I think of David when he wrote Psalm chapter 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou considerest him?" I think of Job, who said, "What is man that thou should magnify him? What is man that thou should have set thine heart upon him?" Here we have a God who is the creator, created man, fashioned him in his likeness, and gave him dominion over his creation. And man has turned from God and has rejected God and doesn't want anything to do with God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination and their foolish hearts. They have chosen to worship creation above the Creator, instead of the Creator. You know, when I think of man, and I think of our country, and I think of how we treat God, and how we refuse to accept him, as we reject him, and we tell God, "Stay out of my business. Don't interfere with my life. Don't tell me where to go. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life." And we point our finger at God, and we say, "God, you're not real. God, stay out of my life." And when we have problems and circumstances that we can't deal with comes into our life, what do? We shake our fist of God and say, "Leave me alone. Don't you mess with my family. Don't you mess with my finances. Don't you interfere with my life." And that's how we treat God. Not only do men reject and refuse God to add injury to insult, we deny his existence. We say, "God, you do not exist." You know, a song that illustrated best, so many men try so hard to prove that God's not really real. While others say they know for sure his love you cannot feel. In the second stanza says, "Some men pretend that things of this world have brought them peace of mind. But at the end of each new day, new thrills they try to find." You know, I have something to tell the world. I have something to say to men who reject God. Jesus is still the answer. He's still the answer in our despair. He's still the answer in our desperation. He is still the answer in our discouragement and our broken and brokenness and our broken hearts and homes and shattered dreams and lives. Jesus is still the answer. Why? Because he lives. That's why. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago when he was crucified. But I know what he did in my heart as a teenage boy. I know he saved a wretch and a sinner. I know his power, and I know what he's done for me in my life. I know his goodness. Well, I know he's real within my soul. For one day he came and he made me whole. And Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. God is alive and well. He's still the great I am. He said to Moses, I am that I am. He's our creator. He's Jehovah. He's the Lord of lords, kings of kings. Whether man refuse and reject, God is still who he is. He's the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. For I am the Lord, I change not. You know, I love what the Gospel of Luke says. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is a sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Revelation chapter 1, for fear not. For I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know, it's sad to see men, to see our country reject God. But you know what's worse than that? To see Christians do it. You know, what breaks my heart is when I see the Cambodian people worship false idols. They worship things that are fashioned by the hand of man and has eyes that see not, have ears and hear not, have mouth that speaks not. And it breaks my heart to see them worship the devil and worship idols. But you know what breaks my heart more than that? To see Christians who say they know the true God. They say they know the truth. Not worship God at all. We can't live like there's no God. We can't live like there's no tomorrow. We can't live like there's no forever. There's no eternity. We can't live like there's no hell. We can't live like there's no heaven. We can't live like we're not going to stand before God one day. Before God, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Before God, God will judge us. And we will stand before his judgment seat. We can't live like there's no God. It's appalling to me today to see how Christians live their life. They live like God does not exist. They live like he's not alive. You know, I heard a pastor say, I was in a meeting. He said, okay, brother, you got 10 minutes to preach. And I'm in my head, it's good to see you too. and he said, I have something to do. And I remember, and I believe in the autonomy of the local church. He can do what he wants. He's going to stand before God. It's not my business to interfere. But the things I heard broke my heart. I remember sitting up in the front with him and watching his congregation. And I remember the words that came out of his mouth. He brought a young lady up. And he was praising this lady for following her heart. She told the church, I'm so proud of her because she followed her heart. She did what she wanted to do. She did what felt good in her heart. Last time I checked, Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. She did what make her happy. Last time I checked, that's not what Psalms chapter 1 said. And I remember sitting there, and the words that came out his mouth, and I'm thinking in my head, and in my mind, I'm like, when he said she followed her heart, how about following God? How about doing the will of God? What about God? We speak today, we as Christians, we're guilty, and I find myself guilty, and I would encourage you tonight, may we not live our lives the same way. May we not live like there's no God. May we not speak like there's no God. May we not live like as God has eyes and he sees not. May we not speak and the way our speech and our conversation, may it be not like our God has ears and he hears not. May we not ignore God as if he has a mouth and he speaks not. He still speaks today through his word and his Holy Spirit. Amen. May we live like there's a God. A few weeks ago, Brother Myers was preaching and how we, as Christians, now devalue the Bible. We devalue the church, righteousness, separation, evangelism. You know what we're devaluing? We're devaluing God. When we devalue all those things, we devalue God. When we value God and put him where he should be, put him in the center, put him as the core, make him the foundation, you know what? We're going to value the church. We're going to value the word of God. We're going to value separation. We're going to value evangelism and his righteousness. Why? Because he's a holy God. We replace God with money, education, friends, family, ourself, our pride, our arrogance. We justify our actions and lifestyle and choices by our limited logic and human reasonings. But may I remind you that faith does not make sense to our limited logic and human reasoning, because faith is seeing the invisible. And our natural tendency, we have the propensity to lean toward the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And when we lean toward these things, and to us, it's not going to make sense. Why? Because that's why we call it faith. But God has commanded every Christian to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. We need to make more of God. We need to make much of God. You know, this week I listened to a sermon making much of Jesus. It's an old sermon, and I haven't heard it for a while. And I was listening to it and thinking about it. Man, we need to make much of God, not less of God. We have our issues. We deal with our problems. Why? Because we're not making much of God. We live like God has no authority. We live like God's an old man in heaven that does not know what's going on. My friend, God is alive and he's well and he's reigned from above and he knows what's going on. And as I said, we're going to stand before him one day. May I encourage you to make God important. Make him the priority. Let's not live like there's no God. When people see us, wow, that guy believes in God. The way he lives, the way he talks, his demeanor, his character, his God is real. But Buna, okay, this is missions. What are you talking about? You know why we have a problem reading our Bible? We have a problem praying for missionaries. We have a problem giving to missions. We have a problem going. Why? Because we don't understand God. You know what Paul said? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If we knew God, we're going to give the missions. If we knew God, we're going to go when he calls us. If we really knew God, we're not going to have a problem reading the word of God. If we knew God, we wouldn't have a problem walking with God. Our problem is that we don't know God. Our problem is that we put God on a shelf somewhere and we put him to the side and we tell God, when I have time for you, I'll get to you. Let's make God important. Let's make much of God. You know, is there a good basketball player in here? Anybody good? You good? Come on, come up here real fast. Okay. See, God ought to be the foundation. You know, I have a basketball here. Can you dribble a little bit for us? Can you go over here so people can see you? Wow, okay. You got crossover. Can you do like a spin move or something? Okay, wow, that's pretty awesome. And you know what? Okay, now that looks pretty nice with the ball there. Now let's do that without the ball. Let me see you dribbling. Really? Okay. Yeah, just dribbling, crossover. Okay, spin move. Okay, do a jumper. Okay, he missed. See? So you look at him, and you see him with the ball. That looks okay. But when you see him do it without the ball, playing basketball, it doesn't make sense. And see, that's how our lives is when we don't have God in the center. We don't have God as the foundation. We don't have God as the core. You know what? Some of us, we live our life. And I find myself doing this. And then God, he's not in control. He's not in the center. And he's not on the throne of our hearts. And we work for God, but God's not there. We walk, we think we're walking with God, but God's not there. And then why? Because just like he was dribbling without the basketball, we cannot live our Christian life. We can't go about faith without God.
Come on now. Amen.
You sit down. Thank you, brother. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me. No more can ye. Except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We're nothing without God. Let's not try to make it another day without God. Let's follow him. Let's walk with him. You see, we are here today because of the love of God.
Amen.
We breathe and have life today because of the grace of God. We read the word of God. We pray to God. We sing because of God and to the Lord. We walk with God. We seek and preach the kingdom of God. We are called of God to do the will of God. And without God, it's not going to work. Without God, we are all, of all men, most miserable.
Yep. Come on now.
Right. In college, I got to know a lot of good folks with a lot of pure, a lot of good motives. You know, they serve out of duty. I seen some serve out of duty. I seen some, because this needs to be done, I'm going to do it. And I see them faithful. And I see some serve out of a need. There's a need. There's people lost and dying, going to hell. And they see kids that needs Christ, and they give their life. They serve out of responsibility. Some serve out of guilt. Some serve because of others. You know what? And to me, I'm just glad they're serving. But can I tell you something? We ought to serve out of something more pure than that. We ought to serve for the glory of God. We ought to serve because of God. Maybe much of God this evening. Why are we in Cambodia, God? Why are we sending a team to China, God? Why do we need to go across the street and preach the gospel in Long Beach, God? Because he lives, God is with us. Let's go to the Matthew 28, verse number 20. We're in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. See, when we make God our authority, we give him the preeminence, the praise, the glory, the honor. We make him the focus. He becomes our anchor, our core, our foundation, our rock, our cornerstone. Everything makes sense. Duty is no longer a duty, it's a delight. It's no longer a chore, but a call. It's no longer a religion, but a relationship. No longer a tradition, but a transformation that happens. It's not a job, it's a joy that we get to serve and give cheerfully. Amen. Let's look at verse number 20. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Amen. What does the resurrection mean? He is not here. He is risen. That means God is with us. God is with us. He works with us. He walks with us. He's around us and he moves among us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor things present nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got, with God we have hope and we have the victory. I'm going to share a quick story. Two stories, amen. I don't want to lie. I just want to say, Brother Two and Brother Board, they never end on time, amen. They never end on time. I just want to say that. And it's going to be a few months till I get back, so they're going to forget about it by the time I get back. So pray for them. I'm just kidding. You know, just want to share a story about him and Soam, and their story is on our prayer letter in the hallway there. And I know everybody knows about it because you all read our letters, amen, and you know every word. I'm just kidding. But just amazing what God did in their life. I remember Soam, she got saved. Before she got saved, she was searching for God. She sold everything, and to make the long story short, she lost everything, and she was to the point where she was hopeless. And there were Muslims. Then one day, she saw a lady, one of our ladies, reading her Bible, a lady who was rejected. No one in the village can speak with her. They hated her. They mocked her. They scorned her. Why? Because she believed in Jesus. And she passed by her house, and she saw her reading her Bible. She went in there because he was searching, and she prayed before, just not too long before she met her. God, I don't know who you are, but I'm hopeless. I don't know what to do. If you're out there, please reveal yourself. I want to know you. I need help. One of our men, Vanat, started witnessing to her. And other folks in the village started witnessing to her. To make the long story short, she got saved. She found hope. There was times when she would be persecuted and she would be threatened and sometimes physically. And one time, you remember, she had to flee her village because her husband was trying to harm her physically, and he destroyed her things, and she had to run for her life. And I remember her crying, and I remember her saying she's going to be faithful to God because she want her husband to know the true God. Amen. I remember every week in church, for a long time, about a year and a half, Pastor, we would ask for prayer requests. Please pray for my husband's salvation. Please pray for my husband's salvation. I remember standing there, and I'm thinking to myself, you got to understand, her husband is the one that persecuted us, amen. He hated us, amen. I don't know why they would hate us, Brother Myers. We go to their country. We go and we tell them that their religion is false and that their way lead them to a place of eternal damnation. And our way is right, and that's the only true way. So I don't know why they would hate us when we tell them that, amen. But I remember thinking in my head, wow, this is going to be a hard one. We're praying for her, and she raised her hand, faithful witness, gives to missions, gives to the Lord. And I remember her raising her hand every week for over a year and a half. Pray for my husband's salvation. A few months ago, he started coming. Brother Two got a chance to witness to him. I got a chance to witness him. Brother Board spent a lot of time witnessing to him. And he doesn't want to show up because he doesn't want to be seen at the church. And he doesn't want to be seen around the missionaries. And I remember something happened where he got saved. Amen. I wish you could be there with me the last 2-3 Sundays I was there. He started coming faithfully to every service. To see her for a year and a half by herself. Please pray for my husband's salvation. And now when I ask for prayer requests, I see them sitting together. And they're smiling. Amen. You know, and man, that moves me. Yep. And when I see that, and it encouraged me, and to see the changed lives. But you know, can I say something? That's not my motive to be there. My motive is to be there, even though that's a pure motive, is to glorify God. Amen. You do it for God. For God. Just one quick story, and I'll be done. The preacher, story of a preacher. When I was a younger man, I volunteered to read to a degree student named John, who was blind. One day, I asked him, "How did you lose your sight?" A chemical explosion, John said, at the age of 13. "How did that make you feel?" I asked. "Life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God, John responded. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. One day, my father entered my room and said, John, winter's coming and the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. I want those hung up by the time I get back this evening or else. Then he turned and walked out of the room and slammed the door. I got so angry, I thought. Who does he think I am? I'm blind. I was so angry, I decided to do it. I felt my way through the garage. I found the windows. I located the necessary tools. I found the ladder. And all the while muttering under my breath, I'll show them. I'll fall, and then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. John continued. I got the windows up. Listen to this part. John later found, he wrote down, I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from me, from my side. His father was right beside him the whole time. That's how God is. God is alive. He's well. And he's right beside us. Hey, let's not live our life like he doesn't exist. Let's live our life with purpose. Let's live our life with direction. Let's live like there is a God. Luke 24, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. If we can all stand and let's close our eyes and pray. And Brother Myers, I'm going to turn it over to you.